question answered. Look, all you got to do is leave the church building, get over to Interstate 45, right? Hop on Beltway 8, swing around to I-10, go east, and that will take you right straight into Beaumont. Easy. Now, folks, I know a little bit about commuting from Beaumont to Houston and back. And I could tell you that I don't ever go that way, because my life's second mission is to avoid Interstate 10 at all costs. Something is always wrong on Interstate 10. And besides, that's not a straight line, is it? It seems like you're going a long way out of your way just to get on that interstate. For the longest time, when we came back and forth to Houston, what we would do is we would jump on 1960, head over to Dayton, hop 90, and that would take us right into Beaumont. It is a straight line, and I felt good about that. I like going straight. Only one problem with that route. It's called Atascocita. Yeah, you've been there too, right? During the holidays, which is often when we were commuting back and forth, oh my goodness, traffic there is terrible. All those shopping areas and all of that. And then this wonderful thing opened. They opened the Grand Parkway. And we made a discovery. Do you realize that if you will hop on the parkway and go over to 59 and up to Cleveland and then take 105 over to Beaumont, we cut 20 minutes off of our trip. Someone says, that's out of your way. I know that, but it's all kind of back in the country, and nobody goes that way, and the speed limit is like 75. I mean, legally, 75 to drive through there? What's the point? There are a lot of ways to get to Beaumont from North Houston. And I guess which way you go really ultimately comes down to a matter of preference. If you're one of those freeway people, I want to be on the interstate, well, you can go I-10 if you want to go that way. Or if you're one of those straight line people, you can take 90 and get over there. If you're like me, you want to avoid the traffic and don't mind driving off in the country a little bit, you can go up to 105 in Cleveland. But really, it doesn't matter which of those routes you take, because if you take it, it's going to get you to Beaumont. You see where I'm going with this? I bet in your mind some of you have already connecting the dots, Jeff, are you? This is exactly, brothers and sisters, how people see churches, or more broadly in our time, how they see religion. Religion is just a route. It's a way for people to find God, to get to God, to have a relationship with Him. It's a way to be with Him in the end. And what people would say is, just like driving from Houston to Beaumont, there are a whole lot of different ways to get to God. There are a lot of routes you could take. There are lots of different church options and even religious options. And what is popular in our culture is to say that it doesn't really matter which one you take. It really boils down to a matter of preference. I saw a survey a few years ago that indicated a substantial number of people choose which church they go to based on its proximity to their house. So I don't want to have to get up very early. I want a church that's around the corner. Over the years that I've been preaching, I've got a lot of calls from folks who were looking for programs for their kids. So their choice boiled down to, what are y'all doing that will help out my kids? And then there are other people who are looking for a church that would have what we might call more flexible theology. I don't want to come on Sunday and get beat up. I want to be comfortable living the way I'm living. I don't want to have any guilt when I come, right? And a lot of folks would say, it really doesn't matter which one you choose or your reason for choosing it, because ultimately, all of them are just routes to the same destination, just like getting from Houston to Beaumont. In fact, that idea has been around for a long, long time. When I first started preaching, it was very popular in the broader denomination world for people to say things like, just choose a church of your choice. Find one. Go there. That's the important thing. Not which one it is, just that you go somewhere. But I think what people didn't realize 40 years ago is that our grandchildren were going to pick up with that ball and run with it. And their question was, well, look, if we can flex on matters like salvation and worship and work and stuff like that, why would we stop there? And so understand, the next generation is coming along, and what they begin to say is, well, why not also embrace Islam as a different road to God, or Buddhism, or Hinduism, or something else as a path to God? In fact, I guess Oprah has said it as well as anyone could, reflecting what is popular opinion. Oprah said, one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way. She continued, there are many paths to what you call God. Again, I'm not picking on Oprah. I just chose her because she's a popular figure that gives voice to a very real sentiment that's present in our culture. According to a Pew survey, 70% of Americans agree with her. In fact, in that same survey, there was a sizable number of people who even said atheism was a path to eternal life. Yeah, I don't get that one at all. In fact, half of millennials say that it is wrong to evangelize. You shouldn't be going to people and saying to them, you're on the wrong path, you need a different path. They say it's wrong to do that. And so I wanted you to think about that, brothers and sisters, because it may just well be this idea that there is one way to God that flows through Jesus Christ might just well be one of the most offensive things that you and I believe to people in our culture. And so I want us to think about that for a little while this morning. Here's the question. Is it true? Is it true that there is just one way to God that flows to Jesus Christ? Or is Oprah right that there are many different ways, maybe many more than people imagine, that people might take to find God? Let me tell you, I think this is an important question. In fact, if I could just be real plain about that, it boils down to really the most important issue of life. Tell me, what is more important than finding God? Having a relationship with Him. And in the end, being with Him. I don't know that it is any more important to know anything except how do I find my way to God? And I will tell you, folks, how we feel about this is absolutely not relevant. Can I say that again for clarity? How we feel about this is not relevant. I need to know how I find God. And so I want to work on that for a little while this morning. I want to begin, as you might anticipate, examining this issue through the lens of Scripture. Does the Bible say anything that would help us find clarity on this question of whether or not there are many paths to God, or only one path? So we're going to begin in Scripture, and I think Scripture actually helps us a lot, and it helps us in a lot of different ways. First of all, there are just some things that are said. There are some statements in the Bible that I think speak directly to the question we're wrestling with today. So I'm going to begin in Matthew 7. Maybe some of you anticipated we would go there when we first got the question on the table. In Matthew 7, and look down at verse 13, as Jesus begins to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks directly about paths. Do you remember this? In Matthew 7, in verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that lead to destruction, and there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Well, it seems to me that those two verses alone settle one issue. We know that there are not many paths, or that all paths do not lead to God, right? And what Jesus said basically is there is one way that leads to destruction, and there is another path that leads to life. Really, Jesus says there are only two. So that answers the question. All paths certainly do not lead to life. There is one path that a lot of people take that is going to destruction, right? And so when we say, well, okay, I understand that maybe for people who just don't believe in God, well, but they did say some atheists were going to find eternal life. Well, that's not right. So there's some, maybe an evil path that some people take to destruction, but all religious paths lead to God, right? I'm not sure that works either. Because of what he says here, if you go down to verse 21, Again, Jesus is wrapping up the sermon, and he's talked about these two paths, these two options, but as part of that, he adds in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So what do those three verses add to the conversation? It seems to me the Lord makes clear that there are some people who are very religious, who do religious stuff and do it in the name of Jesus, who are not on the right path. Are we reading too much into that? And so even a religious path doesn't necessarily lead to life. So what was the question we started with? Do all paths lead to God? And the answer is not. In fact, all religious paths don't lead to God. And so when Scripture speaks to this question, it answers it pretty plainly. But we don't just have these statements to help us. May I suggest that when we keep digging, we find something else. We also find examples of the principle Jesus lays out here in Matthew chapter 7. For example, if you go back to the Old Testament, remember that in the Old Testament, Israel was surrounded by people who worshiped idols. They were surrounded by pagan idolatry. Pagan idolatry were the world religions of Israel's day. Question: did God see those as just different paths to him, just different ways of coming to him? Well, not according to the prophets. In fact, if you'll back up just a second, I want to look at a sample of this in Jeremiah 51. When God speaks of pagan idolatry, folks, he is brutally honest that that is not just another path. I want you to listen to this. This is from Jeremiah 51, as God through the prophet speaks about pagan idolatry. In verse 17, the prophet says, all mankind is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. Boy, he shot straight with them about that, didn't he? He did not say that pagan idolatry was just a different way of finding him. What he says is their gods are no gods at all. It is empty. It is worthless. It is a waste of your time. And he goes on in verse 19 to say, the portion of Jacob is not like these, for the maker of all is he, and the tribe of his inheritance, the Lord of hosts is his name. Israel worshiped the only true God, and the rest of that stuff that was going on in the nations around them, utterly worthless. In fact, God's complaint is, you build this thing out of a hunk of wood, and then you fall down to it. That is, well, you saw the word that he used there. It's dumb. It's absurd. And he warned his people not to go down that path. It wasn't just another option. And when they took that path, he sent the prophets to warn them. If you keep going there, I'm going to judge you and punish you. When they didn't listen, they were judged and punished. We see the same thing, folks, when we get to the New Testament. Again, the world religions of that day were pagan idolatry and Judaism. And God did not say to his people in the New Testament, listen, just embrace the pagans because they're taking a different path to me. He told them to do the opposite. He said, go preach the gospel and bring them out of that. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, the Thessalonians are commended because they turned from their idols to worship the true and living God. By the way, what's the implication of that statement? You turn from your idols to serve the living and true God. The implication is they were not serving God in their paganism. Their gods were no gods at all. In fact, in the book of Revelation, John makes clear that it is Satan who is the source of pagan idolatry. It's a path condemned. It is not a path to God. But I would remind you, folks, that not only was the gospel preached to the pagan Gentiles, who else was it preached to in the first century? It's preached to the Jews as well. Why? Because they needed Jesus too. Romans 1, verse 16. Not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If the Jews were to be saved, they were going to have to move beyond the old covenant and embrace the new, embrace the descendant of Abraham who came to rescue from sin. Judaism was not another path then, and it isn't another path today. In fact, while we're talking about the descendant of Abraham, can we just say, brothers and sisters, that the whole Bible story is really about how God, through Jesus and only Jesus, provided salvation. He is the seed of woman, Genesis 3:15, who crushed the head of the Satan. He is the promised descendant of Abraham in Genesis 12:3, who would bring the blessing of salvation to every family. He is Isaiah's suffering servant in Isaiah 53, who was pierced for our transgression. Scripture doesn't present Jesus as a Savior. Scripture presents Jesus as the Savior. In fact, think about Peter's words in Acts chapter 4 as he's defending himself before the council. This is Acts 4 and verse 12. Maybe this passage came to your mind when we started down this road this morning. Peter says in Acts 4 and verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved." Do you hear that? And I will tell you why Peter taught that, folks. Peter taught that because that is exactly what Jesus claimed for himself. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, remember that Jesus said, "I am the way." Not one way, not one option. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's why Peter taught that in Acts 4. It's what Jesus claimed. I am the only way to God. Think about it. If there is another way to get to God other than through Jesus, then what are the implications for the cross? You thinking about that? Why did Jesus have to die? If there is another way that does not flow through his sacrificial death, why didn't God just direct us to that way and spare him the cross? No, Jesus died on the cross, brothers and sisters, because that is the only way men are cleansed from their sins, able to have a relationship with God. To say there is another way necessarily implies that the cross was at best unnecessary, if it does not imply that the death of Jesus was a waste, pointless. So where did we start this? We started with the question of whether or not all paths ultimately lead to God, or all religions ultimately help us find God. And when we look at that through the lens of Scripture, what do we find? We find that that is certainly not true. That is not what Scripture teaches. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ. Now, before we get done this morning, I want to do one other thing. Because if it is so, then there are some logical implications, and I want to be sure that we touch on these before we're done today. And so let's just think about this same question through the lens of reason for a moment. Are there many paths to God? Well, working with what we have in Scripture, we see that there are not. In fact, what we learn is that that claim is logically incompatible with Christianity. Do you see that this morning? That claim is logically incompatible with Christianity because by its very nature, Christianity is exclusive. Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. If that claim is true, then there is no other way. And I would add, folks, that if the claim is false, that Christianity is a fraud. It is built on a lie, and it ought to be rejected. If that claim is false, Christianity is not just another way. It's not a way at all. Nobody should believe it or follow it, this outrageous claim that there's only one Savior and all salvation must flow through him. So listen, it all stands or falls with whether or not that claim is true. I'll tell you why I put that on that table. Not everyone believes that. Can I quote Oprah again? Oprah said, I am a Christian who believes that there are certainly many more paths to God other than Christianity. Again, I'm not picking on her, but she does give voice to a popular sentiment that is present in our culture. She contends you could be a Christian and believe there are many paths to God. Here's what I want to say about that. Just because someone claims that something is true doesn't necessarily mean that it is true. Are you with me on that? I could stand up here this morning and say to you, I am a 7-foot basketball star. Why did y'all laugh? I mean, I don't even have to have the tape measure up here for you guys to know. I'm almost certain that that's not true. In fact, what we do is we get a tape measure and put that myth to rest pretty quickly, didn't we? That's the problem with Oprah's claim. When it is measured by an objective standard, it just doesn't hold up. Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. So what are we trying to say? You can't be a Christian and believe that there are many different ways to get to God. People are trying to embrace two ideas that logically cannot go together. Do you see that? The problem runs even different than that, deeper than that. The second thing I want you to notice is that there is no objective ground for this claim you could be a Christian and believe there are many ways to God. For example, ask you to think about this question. What makes each of these statements true? For example, why do you and I believe this claim that Jesus is the only way? What makes that true? I think we've got some pretty good reasons to believe that. I believe that because a virgin-born, miracle-working, death-defeating Savior said that it's true. I think there's a pretty compelling reason to believe it. But now let's work the other side. What makes that claim true? Is that just her opinion? Because everyone has an opinion about everything, right? Or is it absolutely true that you can be a Christian and believe there are many paths to God? And if that is so, what makes it objectively true? Who said that? And by what authority do they say that? What evidence do they have to back it up? Here's the hard reality, brothers and sisters. If you deny that the Bible is the Word of God, or if you deny that there is a God, there is no truth. Everything is just open to whatever our opinions are. The only way to have an objective standard is to begin with a God and a God who has spoken. And yet when we do that, when we look at what the God who spoke has said about this, he says there's only one way. See the problem? We don't have any reason to believe that this is true. By contrast, great reason to believe that there's only one way to the Father that flows through Jesus. Let me add finally that I think the inconsistency on this claim also illustrates that it's logically flawed. I don't think anybody is going to embrace the path that all, or embrace the claim that all paths lead to God. I mean, people say that. but no one's going to be consistent with it. Can I illustrate that? If all paths lead to God, then let's talk about the Old Testament pagans who sacrificed their children to their gods. Does anybody really believe that was a path to God? Would Oprah say that? Human child sacrifice is just one way of finding God. I don't think anybody's going to say that. In fact, I don't think you have to be that extreme. Just take some of the modern tribes in remote parts of our world who practice cannibalism and other outrageous things. Is anybody going to say, I just think that's another path to God? Nobody's going to say that. In fact, you don't even have to get that extreme. What about just some of the more bizarre cults in our own time, like David Koresh in Waco, or go back a couple of decades to Jim Jones and the group he took down to Guyana? Does any believe that those kinds of cults are just other paths to God? Is David Koresh just blazing another trail? Nobody believes that. In fact, I just think about even some of the extreme religious groups we see around us now, like this Westboro group. Have y'all heard about them? They're going out and doing these awful protests and making awful signs and saying terrible things to people. I don't think Oprah would look at that and say, yeah, those people are just have their way of finding God. Do you? Do you see a problem beginning to emerge? Because the moment, brothers and sisters, you say, well, now wait, I don't think all paths lead to God. Now you have a problem. Do you see it? Because you're going to have to answer then, who decides which paths are right and which paths are wrong? And by what standard do you judge that? And there's where it all falls apart. If the Bible's not the word of God, or if there is no God, there is no standard. There is no way to judge. Everyone's approach is equally valid, because at the end of the day, it's just all of our opinion. But if you're going to come back and say, no, some of this is clearly right and some of this is clearly wrong, you got to figure out how you're going to prove that. And when you start looking to God and to the Bible, where do you end up? You end up at John 14 and verse 6. No one comes to the Father but through me. We are concerned about getting to God. I think what we need to do is let him show us the way. And that is exactly what Jesus was trying to do. Going back to John 14, can we just grab a little more of the context and wrap up with this? In John 14 and verse 1, in the shadow of the cross, Jesus would say to his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And then Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." How do we find God today? We let Jesus lead us to him. And I would add that when they went out and preached that message to a lost world, what they told them in Mark 16 and verse 16 was, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." And so if you need to find God this morning, there is your starting point that comes from an objective ground, from truth, the words of a death-defeating Messiah. If you will believe in me and be baptized for your sins, I will save you. If you need to do that this morning, this is your time, this is your chance. Make your way to the front while we stand together.